Good morning. Wonderful songs that we just sang. They're challenging songs that cause us to want to praise our God. You know, as we look at our discussions on the vertical church, we've covered some very interesting topics. And the topic that we covered was a universal longing, that there is a universal longing in every heart, and that longing is for transcendence, something outside of ourselves, something greater than ourselves. And we learned that this longing is for eternity, and the scripture says that God has placed eternity in our hearts in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. We are all the same. We're not different. We're the same. We all have that longing. You have that longing. I have that longing. And then we learned that there is a singular provision to satisfy that longing in the human heart. And that singular provision is God's glory. And even though God is so great and He is everywhere, He desires to manifest Himself to us, to show us His glory. God wants to show us who He is. He wants to have a personal experience with us and His presence in our lives. And of course, the first step to satisfy this longing in our hearts is if we have a personal relationship with this great God that we've been singing about this morning. How great thou art. How does this happen? How can we have a personal relationship with God? Because you see, we have a huge problem that separates us from this transcendent God. And that is our sin. And we are the same in this area too. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We are the same in this area. We can't experience God's glory until our sin is taken care of. So enter Jesus Christ the Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, from God Himself, God's only beloved Son. And Jesus came here in order to take care of our sin. And He went to the cross. He shed His precious blood on that cross for each one of us today so that we might have this relationship with the living God. But God wants us to do something as well. We have to decide. We have to decide if we want to have this relationship with Almighty God. And if your answer to that is today, that yes, I want to have a relationship with God Almighty, then the next step is for you to receive. The next step is for you to believe. The next step is for you to accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, because He is the only way to God. We have to go vertical on this one. We have to appeal to God. We have to the Lord Jesus, and we have to acknowledge before Him that we have sinned and we've fallen short of His glory, and we need Him to save us, and we want to have Him in our lives, and we invite Jesus to come into our lives and into our hearts. And Jesus said that He is the way and the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father. No one can come to Him except through the Lord Jesus. And when you believe this with your whole heart, then God can and will reveal Himself to each one of us. And He will reveal Himself to you for the very first time if you will do that this morning. And He can fill you. He can fill you like an overflowing, rushing river with His Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and lives with us. And you become a member of His family. You become God's child. You become God's child. Imagine that. Imagine that God wants us to be His children this morning. Well, this leads to the next step in our discussions. There is a common access for God to show His glory to us. And that common access is the church. The church is the place of Christ's glory. The church is the place of God's glory. And how important is the church to Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And so if Jesus gave himself for the church, that means that each one of us should be giving ourselves to the church as well, to serve in this church, the body of Christ that he has designed for us and made possible. But you know, something last week that we learned is that the church in North America is facing an epic failure, a huge failure, something of great magnitude. And that, for the most part, we learned the church has failed to fulfill its mandate. We are horizontal in our society, as Andrew already reminded us, for the most part. And we have abandoned our mandate to fulfill what Jesus told us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, teaching them, baptizing them, discipling them. And when we don't do that, and we haven't done that, we learn that the glory has departed. And for the most part, God is not manifesting himself to us because we are in this horizontal position and we need to be in a vertical position so that God can speak to us. And last week we learned that the Israelites went to war with the Philistines. And the Philistines captured the Ark of God and took the Ark of God with them. And when Eli heard about the Ark he being taken away, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. And Phinehas' wife was due to have a baby at that particular time. And when she learned that the Ark had been stolen, then she gave birth to this child and she named this child Ichabod, which means departed glory. The glory with the ark of God had disappeared, that contained this covenant promise of God. The glory has departed, we learned, from the church in North America. And you know what? I'm not saying that because James McDonald said it. I'm saying it because I believe it. I believe it. And we can do something about it, individually and both corporately. So understanding who God is, that he wants to manifest himself to us through the church, and that we have failed, sets us up now for what we are going to talk about, the next four messages, which answers the question, what brings the glory down? What brings the glory down that we want so badly to be brought down? What is necessary for God to be among us? Well, we're going to see that there are four things. First of all, there's unashamed adoration, which we are going to be dealing with today. Then there's unapologetic preaching. And then there is unafraid witness. And then there's unceasing prayer. And today we want to talk about this unashamed adoration. And here's what we want to say in a sentence. God fervently worshiped in spirit and in truth brings down the glory. God blesses a church that passionately worships and adores him. And first of all, though, we need to define what we mean by this whole concept of worship. In our brethren circles, you know, I often hear people say about the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the communion service, they call this the worship service. And other times we say that we're going to have a worship time before we have the message. And so the songs that we sing are referred to as the worship time. But here's what William Temple said, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind of God with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. In other words, worship is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about God. Worship involves surrender. And I think the Apostle Paul captured this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 when he said, "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of what? Worship." What's Paul saying here? He's saying that worship means surrender, the giving of one's entire self to the service of God. It's like placing ourselves on the altar of God and saying to God, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm surrendered to you." And just like Moses so desperately wanted, we can't do this by ourselves. We need the presence of God with us in order to follow through on a commitment of surrender to Him. There is no half-heartedness involved in worship. We are not worshiping if our hearts are not in it. If we are not sold out to God-centered, passionate worship, vertical worship, we are not fooling anyone, especially God. Because He reads me, He reads you, inside and out. A.W. Tozer in 1961, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote, "When viewed from the perspective of eternity, the most critical need of this hour may well be that the church be brought back from her Babylonian captivity and the name of God glorified in her again as of old. We Christians are the church, and whatever we do is what the church is doing. The matter, therefore, is for each of us a personal one. Any step forward in the church must begin with the individual." And then he asks, "What can we plain Christians do to bring back the departed glory?" Isn't that interesting? 1961, he was asking the same question that we are asking today in the 21st century, 2012. What can we do to bring back the departed glory? And he listed a number of things. Pick up that little book, Knowledge of the Holy. You'll love it. It's a good read. And here's James MacDonald's definition of the word worship: to fall or prostrate yourself before someone on the ground, touching your forehead to the earth. Worship is saying you are worth more and I am worth less. So here's what happened. We bow ourselves before the Lord. This is what He is saying. And we prostrate ourselves before the Lord with our head to the pavement. And we worship the Lord. That's what He's talking about here. And that's what the Scriptures talk about. Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. "Now when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Now let's stop here for a second. Solomon had just finished praying over the temple, and he had finished praying for the people, that God, in essence, would be with them and that he would fulfill his covenant promises to his father David. And here's God's reply. Fire comes down from heaven. Can you imagine that? Fire came down from heaven and the glory of God filled the temple. And we learned this morning in our first service about the Holy of Holies and that only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's where God was. The Shekinah glory was there. But the glory of God here filled this temple. What would we do if the Lord this morning burst through the heavens and came down? I'd love it. But it would be a humbling experience for us to do that. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, Isaiah said, and come down, and come close to us. Let's read on. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Not even the priests could enter into this temple that was filled with the glory of God. And it was obvious that God was pleased with his people here and the prayer of Solomon because the glory did come down. And when God is pleased with our lives, when we are living holy lives before the Lord, when he is pleased with our church, I believe that the glory of God will be manifest among us both individually and corporately as a church. Now let's look at the response of all the people. You'll notice here it says all. There wasn't a single one, it seemed, who didn't go along with this. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting." God is always good. Amen. Well, these people, they unashamedly bowed down in adoration to the Lord. They put their faces down to the pavement and they worshiped before this God whom they knew was awesome and great, this God who brought down fire from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and filled the temple with his glory. They prostrated themselves before the Lord. It should be all about God. All about God. However, we know that it's not always about God. We know that worship is not always directed toward the Lord. All we have to do is watch some of the advertisements on TV, and we know that people are worshiping something other than God today. The advertisements tell us what people are after. It's about me. It's not about God. What's the very first commandment from the book of Exodus chapter 20? The very first commandment is what? Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And this literally means that we should have no other gods before the face of God. We shouldn't be putting another God in the Lord God's face. Do you have another God that replaces the true God? What do you love today more than God? Do you love your family more than God? I know this is a very sensitive area. Family is very important, and I'm all in for family. But you know what? Family cannot replace God. In our society, we worship sports. And isn't it ironic that we can get 100,000 college students out to watch a football game? But if you invited those same college students to come and hear somebody talk about the great God of creation, the God who created them and gave them life and breath so that they could yell and scream at the football game, you might get 0.1% of those people out. Here's another sacred cow. We worship electronics today. You know, you watch people for 10 seconds, and out comes what? Yes. And you know, I know that electronics are necessary to many people in businesses and in legitimate ways. But can't we go to the grocery store without talking on the phone? Or can't we go out for dinner without somebody having a telephone conversation in the booth next to us to somebody who they think can't hear? And it's happened. There is a God-directed worship, and there is a wrongly directed worship, which we could call idolatry or replacing God with a false God. Vertical church is about putting God first. It's about unashamed adoration. And we need to have the attitude of John the Baptist, who said, He must increase and I must decrease. I read a short article by Nathan Betts, one of Ravi Zacharias's writers, who was taken aback at a university gathering where a student asked this question: isn't it arrogant of God to demand worship? Isn't it arrogant of God to demand worship? And he said the most startling thing in all of this is that Christians, as well as non-Christians, ask that question. And Nathan went on to say, Christian worship is our response to God welcoming us into an extraordinary relationship, one that flows from generosity and not arrogance. And Nathan shared this particular story of a gentleman who went to get on board a plane, and before he was going to board, he had a little bit of time, and so he went and bought himself a coffee and a little bag of donuts. And he realized once he got his coffee and donuts that there wasn't any place for him to sit. He was looking around and he spotted an empty chair where another gentleman was seated at a table. And he took his coffee and his donuts over there in his bag. And he got there and sat down and flipped open his coffee and he took a sip. And then he reached into his bag of donuts on the table and took a donut out. And it wasn't long before the gentleman across the table smiled at him and reached into the bag and took out a donut. And this kind of startled the man who had brought the donuts. And he kind of gave him one of these, you know, one of those dirty looks. He gave him a real dirty look, and he thought to himself, he's got a lot of nerve dipping into my donuts. And so he took another donut, and the other gentleman again took another donut. And he said he was getting very mad, and he could envision his life going before a psychiatrist for a number of years because he was going to do something to this man who was stealing his donuts. He says, what's wrong with this world? What's it coming to? We're now stealing donuts from each other. Well, the donut thief had to get up and go catch a plane. And before he left, he dipped his hand back in the bag, broke the last donut in half, smiled at his victim, and put the other half back in the bag, and away he went. Not before this other guy gave him another seething, dirty look, saying virtually, "What do you think you're doing?" So this other guy had to catch a plane as well, and he finished his other half of the donut, and he's gathering up all his stuff, and he goes to reach for his carry-on bag and looks down, and there's his bag of donuts sitting there. The victim was complaining that the other man was stealing his donuts when, in fact, the other man was sharing his donuts. And with a smile. Well, the point of the story is, as Nathan said, God owns all the donuts. And it also tells us something about Christian worship. If there's an issue with an arrogance involved in worship, it's found in our hearts, not in the heart of God. God is not taking something that is ours, but we are simply giving back to him what he rightfully deserves. And this speaks about our priority in worship. Worship has to be a priority to us. God wants to be worshiped passionately. The glory comes down when God is worshiped unashamedly. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. And we're going to read some verses from this particular chapter, beginning at verse 7. We have it on the screen. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Jesus was a revolutionary. He did things that were different. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." She wanted this water badly. "So I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Here's her response. The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've said well that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She thought, "He must be a prophet if he can tell me that. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, And your people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot that could be said about this particular passage of Scripture, but I'm only going to deal with a couple of things. One of the big points that Jesus was making with this Samaritan woman is that he gives spiritual water that will satisfy the thirsty soul of every single human being, but we have to deal with our sin before it comes our way. We have to confess our sin to the Lord. Jesus offered the woman a spiritual drink that would give her eternal life, and she wanted it desperately. The next step was to show her that she indeed had to deal with that particular sin. And he pointed out to her that she had five husbands, and the one she was living with right now was not her husband. But did you notice how she tried to sidestep that? She said, we worship in this mountain, and the Jews worship in another mountain. She tried to get around it by talking about worship. But I think the Lord was leading this all along the way, and he wanted to get into something with her. And this tells us basically that there is a right and a wrong way to worship. Because Jesus pointed out to her that the Samaritans were really not worshiping the way God had instructed. The Jews did, but the Jews had gotten so wrapped up in ritual and all of the rest of it that they really missed the true point of worship. The practice of worship is important to God. The place is not that important to him. We can worship God when we're doing the dishes. We can worship God when we're in the park. We can worship God as when we're in a car. We can do it anywhere. But Jesus pointed out to this woman, if you're going to worship, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to worship the way God wants us to worship, and we have to worship with our whole hearts, with our emotions, with our will, with all that is within us. And we can't worship scripturally unless it involves all of these, our minds, our emotions, and our wills. It must be done with the whole heart. And did you notice that God is seeking true worshipers. He's seeking you today. He's seeking me today. God is seeking wholehearted worshipers, and he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth with our whole beings. And so we're going to now close with a hymn. We're going to bring Brooklyn Tabernacle here this morning, and we're going to sing along with the Brooklyn Tabernacle, "Worthy is the Lamb." And could we rise and sing this together? And may we sing it with everything that is within us to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And we want to do that right now. There's going to be words, I hope.
Thank you.
He is worthy. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we lift up our hands to you today, giving you thanks for who you are, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, and we believe in our hearts today that you are worthy. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise today from us because you have been so generous to us. And so, Lord, we unashamedly worship you now. And we want to give back to you what you deserve. Our service, our worship, our hearts. Oh, God, we thank you for each person who has come here this morning. And I pray your blessing upon each one. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts here today. I pray that if there's an individual in this room right now who has been putting off coming to Christ, I pray, oh Lord Jesus, that you would invade that heart and that you would cause that person to bow the knee before the worthy one. You are the one who is worthy. And Lord, we know that when people come to you, that you will indeed touch them. You will receive them and make them your child. So God, we pray a blessing upon each one here today. We pray that you would cause your face to shine upon each one, that you would fill each one with your grace, your peace. We ask this in the wonderful name that is above every name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.